We are looking to the cross. We're looking to Calvary, which is the basis of the gospel. It is the good news under a new covenant. So accepting the atonement as a gift, and the fact that I am trying to be right, is really rebellion against the atonement and God's provision. And it's very simple, it's not rocket science, because no man can achieve this, no man can buy this, no man can barter for this in any way or form. It is the gift of God graciously given to an undeserving, rebellious world. So bearing that in mind, we know very well, and we sing about it, we've got it underlined in our Bibles, in Revelation 12 and verse 10, which it says that verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we are going to overcome by God's gift, the atonement. We don't work for it. We don't try and earn it. We simply receive what God has given. Of course, like any gift, and this, of course, is controversial because a lot of Christians don't like this sort of thing, you can give a gift away. You can throw a gift away. But if anyone has truly met with Christ, you'd be completely insane to throw away such a precious, priceless gift. That's the whole point. But gifts can be thrown away. And the Bible shows that it's been done. So the fact that I'm trying to be right is a rebellion against the atonement. You cannot make your life perfect by trying to be good, by trying to help God. We're even trying to help God in our deliverance, particularly sometimes when God is honing in and he's working on these areas that he does. We somehow try to begin to become a little spiritual. Well, I'll just aid God along. And what I think I'll do, because I'm in the process of deliverance, I better increase my prayer life. Or I better spend more time with God until we're through this, or whatever it is. Even that is trying to help God. Even that is a rebellion against the atonement. We can do nothing unless we yield over to the Holy Spirit, who will work that in and through us. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit may require for a season in which to maybe seek God more or to go in fasting, whatever it is. But the point is, it's being led by the Holy Spirit. And there are times when we deceive ourselves when we're thinking it is the Holy Spirit that's leading us in these very fine areas, when in actual fact it isn't. It's an idea, or it's something that I heard, or I heard a testimony of how somebody got delivered this way, or whatever it will be. We have to be utterly, completely open, minds completely free of any preconceived ideas, waiting on God as to how God is going to lead and guide and direct in whatever he's saying and doing. Now, I know we may have heard this 1,000 times, but it's so easy to fall in that trap. It's so easy to be thinking that that is the Holy Spirit working that in me, until eventually he gets us to a place where then we realise nothing happened. My achievements, nothing was I saw at the end of it. Now, how many of us have believed it was God, believed it was the Holy Spirit, and you know, we thought we were being led and everything, and then nothing. And we feel upset, we feel down, we question, and then we have to come back to the drawing board. Well, God can't be wrong. And when God can get us to that place that he can't be wrong, then he starts to get our attention. And in time, he will show us how we thought that was the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't. It was religion. It was rebellion against the atonement. Every trial, everything that I wait and seek God on, I appeal to the atonement. Because it is the atonement that appeases, that covers. It is the atonement that makes us right before Almighty God through Jesus Christ, the High Priest. And there are times that we seek God, there are times our High Priest Jesus can't yet appeal to the Father in that sense, because we are not meeting the conditions of his blood that he shed at Calvary. It is still areas maybe of rebellion, still areas where we just don't like it, or what God is trying to do, or whatever it would be. And this, of course, is where God has been working over the years with us in cultivating this relationship so that we can be honest. Now, our honesty before God, if it's indeed honest, and not just being honest to try and get back at him, because we can deceive ourselves even in honesty. But when we are honest before God, Lord, I can't change in this area. I'm not sure that I even want to. However, it is needful to, if I am to please you and to go on to the next level, this has to change. I don't know how it's going to change, but you are God. You are a miracle working God, and I need the atonement to appease, to cover for this. And I'm just going to look to you and wait on you until you can work in my heart these affections toward what at the moment is not there. That is how we grow with God. And we know our Heavenly Father will never turn his back on us when we approach him like that. The Holy Spirit's come to convict us. The Bible tells us that. What has he actually come to convict? He's come to convict where we don't want to change. We don't want to do it. Because God knows. All of those of you who have had children, you know from your children or child or whatever, those areas where they say, I don't want to do it. No? And then you get a paddy. And then you find there's a conflict. And so sometimes parents say, okay, they don't want to do it. We're not going to force this issue. However, we're going to give time, and she will eventually come over and see that this is important. That's good parenting. Well, how much more does God do that with us? God never forces it onto us, whereas religion will do that. Scribes, the Pharisees, they did that sort of thing. But God doesn't do that. But neither do we take that fronted or just cast the blind eye. We know that God's honing in into these areas. And so we give time and we wait on God. He's going to work with us both to will and do for his good pleasure, which he says that he does. What does it mean that when he works in us both to will and do for his good pleasure? It's simply meaning that we come to that place where the atonement is effective. It is working. Now, to understand, of course, the atonement, we are saved. The atonement has made us right before God. It has dealt with sin and cast it away as far as to the east. But we also know that we are in a process of being saved, coming through. We are being changed. We're being affected. And so that perfection, that being changed, still requires the atonement. Because if we don't confess our sin, then it will take root. And finally it's death, as the Epistle of John shows us. So the Holy Spirit has come to convict. And in his conviction, sounds rather harsh that word, but in his unction, his conviction, his revealing, which is his love, he works that. So I always take comfort when God is beginning to show something, or is requiring something, or is convicting me. I take great comfort. God would not be showing me this unless I am at that place and ready for change, for deliverance. Otherwise he won't do it. And he does that corporately. He does that with this assembly as well. He won't reveal these things until we're ready, so that we can then inquire of God. We can go before him, and we have learned enough that we can wait on him as he then does that work. So the atonement does that work. That's how he does it. That's his love. That's his patience, his long-suffering. But you see, we can only be right with God by accepting the atonement as an absolute gift. Every time I overcome, my whole walk daily in relationship with God is because of the gift of the atonement. It is a gift. And as we understand that, then we're able to be grateful. We're able to praise and thank God. We don't take him for granted. We don't take things for granted, because we know what the atonement has done. The change, the dramatic change that it's worked in my life. The very fact that we no longer have to bring animals to be sacrificed, to be slayed by a high priest. I mean, I don't think we appreciate that one. I mean, it wasn't exactly a nice sight, was it, to say the least? I mean, can you imagine? That's all done away with. I mean, what a gift, what a deliverance, what a transformation, what a change. That now, God himself, the Godhead, now tabernacles, dwells with man. That we no longer have to go far through the high priest who atones once a year for the sin of the nation and so on. What a transformation, what a change, what a gift. But am I humble enough to accept this and surrender my independent life, my rights, my all, my being to that? That is the question, and that is what God works on. You see, it's one thing to teach it. this absence of resistance, just yielding over to the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first heard that teaching years back, I thought, well, praise God, you know, just absence of resistance, just don't fight God, just yield over. I thought, what a deliverance, until it started to be put into action. And wow, I found another law battling in my members that didn't want to do it. Flesh didn't want to do it. Wow, the battle's on. Begin to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so this is where you look to Christ. You look to the life of Christ. You look to what you are in. You look to the atonement. You keep focusing on that. Because the flesh otherwise will take over. And that eventually leads to death. So we are in a warfare in that sense. Because God is exposing what is in the heart. Because we're told he's changing these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. But I want to raise a thought in this. With these battles, and we all battle, and sadly we find that a lot of our battling is actually with God. That's quite humbling in itself. But even with these battles, the enemy has a way of blowing things out of proportion. He's very dramatic. Satan, I've come to the conclusion, is also very theatrical. They say the world is like a theatre, and he is. He would be called in the terms in this world a real drama queen. And he is. He is theatrical. He knows how to play it. He knows how to work through people and so on. That's, of course, why he's called the devil. It's devilish. But we look to the atonement. God has provided everything that the enemy tries to do when he said it's complete and done and finished. Whatever he's up to, God says he's under your feet. He just makes a lot of noise. And he uses our enemies in which to do it. But this is where we get delivered from fear. We know that fear is Satan's number one demonic power that he uses. And fear will cause people to do the most irrational things. Fear has made us do things that is not really in character. From running away, from overreacting, or allowing fear to bring us down physically or mentally or whatever it is. It's a deadly demon. And it works in diverse ways. But that is ultimately what he's removing, because by removing that fear, our faith waxes stronger, bolder. It removes the what if, which we've been so paralyzed by in the past. The what if. And that's why I like it in Revelation 11, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, there's the sword of the Spirit, and they did not love their lives to death. In other words, their lives were surrendered up daily, taking that cross. Didn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to me. If I die today, I'm with the Lord. And you know, that's ultimately what he's getting us to, where we take no care. Doesn't matter whether I live or die, I am with Jesus. And it starts to remove that fear, that what if, you see? And that's ultimately what the cross is doing as we daily take that up, following him. It's what it's doing. And that's why we have to be totally dependent on him, a total surrendered life, and we have to leave all alone in his hands. And then we can, in a sense, pour our lives out as those royal priests when we've surrendered everything, when we are abandoned to the atonement like those royal priesthoods, we can then be totally open to prayers, intercessions, and seeing these dramatic changes taking place. In other words, God being glorified. When we appeal to the word, we heard today our brother encouraging our pastor Abraham in Kenya to trust God, looking to the word. What is happening there? It's being abandoned on the atonement and all that is provided in the atonement: healing, deliverance, salvation. If nothing else, appeal to the atonement. The blood of Jesus has provided. It is in the blood, that is how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That alone is powerful, because it is appealing to that gift that has changed our lives and will change others as well. It is that powerful. And so as a result of that, as we're totally abandoned to that, we can start to pray, we can start to intercede, we can start to point people, point them to the word, point their lives to Christ, to the atonement, and so forth. It's all there, the provision. We sometimes forget the blood of Jesus. We sing about it sometimes in our choruses, oh yes, and that's important. But is it in our confession? Is it there? Is it in there when things may happen? Or suddenly, you know, you're driving a car and it would appear somebody's going to come and hit you all of a sudden. The blood of Jesus. I've said it, it's just there. You can't work it up. It is either there or it is not. This is why we learn now. This is why we take it on board now. And we've had many testimonies over the years where saints have just confessed the blood of Jesus and change, deliverance, provision, protected us on the road or whatever it is. That's God trying to show us the power of the atonement, you see. And priesthood, which we are a royal priesthood, we are going to appeal to the atonement. So every time we pray, we intercede, we pray for our loved ones, our family, whatever it is, we are appealing to the atonement, to the cross. That's what we're appealing to. And God doesn't turn his, he doesn't turn his heart away from that. And I'll tell you why he doesn't do that. Because that was his life poured out. How can he deny his life? How can he go against his gift, which is him, to a person or to people who are appealing to it? Think about it. That would be completely contrary to God's gift to the world. And so as we appeal to the atonement, that's what he wants. Because that was his life poured out as a gift for us, that we may have a better life, better promises, a better future, a better covenant. Read the book of Hebrews. Everything about it's better. That's the key word, you see. And so that's what we're appealing to. And that is what we do as high priests. That is what a priest does. We are appealing to the blood of the Lamb, to the atonement. The high priest was the one who offered the sacrifice. And so if you find yourself in a family, and most of your family are not saved, you are the high priest in that family. And you are appealing to the atonement on their behalf. They don't see it yet, but they will. You say, oh yes, Pastor, but you don't know my daughter, she's getting worse. And my son, I don't even know where to start. Appeal to the atonement. That's all he says. That's all he says. Don't try to do it. Don't try to appeal. Don't try and work it out, because that is a rebellion against the atonement. Unbelief, fear, is rebellion against the atonement, because I am not believing. I'm not firm. I'm not resolute. Looking to the cross, looking to that gift over my prayers, intercessions, whether it be for my family, my job situation, whatever I'm going through, whatever trial, whatever sickness, you appeal to the atonement. God gave me that in Jesus' name. He bore that at Calvary, and by his stripes I'm healed. I know we've been talking on and off a few weeks now about Job. And I wanted to bring this out, and I know most of you know about this, but it is something that, you know, everyone loves the book of Job. Of course, he goes through his trials, and of course, they all love about how God doubly blessed him at the end and so forth, you know, and of course, God did. But isn't it like the enemy sometimes to try even cheapen what Job went through? Oh, well, he went through a lot of trials, of course he did. But the thing is, he got doubly blessed at the end, you know? But so what he goes through, losing everything, is almost become irrelevant, you know? And the enemy's good at doing that sort of thing. God's working with this man right up to the end. Sounds familiar, just the same with us. Hasn't given up on us. And let's take this up. Let's go to Job 42. So it's the last chapter. Let's take it up from 7. Verse 7 of Job 42. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, for my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamahite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And indeed the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Yes, he went through his sufferings. He lost everything. But there had to be atonement. There had to be confession, forgiveness. And the Lord then added to Job. He brought back what he had lost, but he'd done it twofold as well, which of course God always does. You see? What was going on there? What was happening? They were appealing to the atonement. To cover. Things were not right. And at times, things are not right, or things are not right in our lives, or things are not right where it is, we atone. We appeal to the atonement for blessing to come. Blessing, of course, means the deliverance, the mighty hand of God working and seen, and so on. But you know, very often that's forgotten, that part, you know, when people talk about Job. You see, a self-centered prayer, selfish desires, will never be right before God. And Job had to pray forgiveness. It wasn't about him, it was about his friends. And the same so often with our praying. Our praying isn't always about us, self-consumed, what I want and this and that and so forth, which it was like when we were first saved. Our prayer life becomes a much bigger picture. Priests are so often about in role and ministry, standing in the gap. It's standing so that God's hand of judgment will be removed. That is the nature of God. God doesn't want to judge. God doesn't want to cast any into outer darkness. That's not his heart. And he's equipped us to be able to stand in the gap so that that doesn't happen. So that God's righteousness, his blessing, can shine upon that situation. Whatever it is, no matter how bad it is, even if it's a murder or whatever. I had to do that not so long ago. Something happened in India. And one of the young boys, I knew him in a situation that occurred. There was a few men who got guns. And this young boy got shot. And he was shot in the head. He was killed. And Danny told me about this. And of course Danny had to go to the police and was questioned. And the parents were of course very upset and up in arms and so on. What do? You fall on your knees. You appeal to the atonement, to the blood of the Lamb, that forgiveness will come. Pray for the man that shot him. The grief of it all, the shock of it, and so on. You know, you have to get yourself right with God. You have to get focused. You have to be still. Emotions have to be put to one side. You have to hear what God is saying. A family has had their son murdered, and so on. That vexed me a lot. I was troubled for weeks with that. But I knew in my heart what you do. You stand in the gap. You intercede, you pray. And I encouraged the others. I encouraged Danny. I said, you get in prayer. You intercede. But God, his presence will come into this. And he did. Of course the tragedy is there. But the family that lost their son was able to be reimbursed. Because that's how you do it there. And as a result of it, their son that was going to help provide to look after them, he'd gone. So God had provided for them some money that they could start up a little business so that they could live, they could feed themselves, they could pay their bills. That sufficed. But none of that happened until repentance, until the atonement worked in this situation. And so we encounter these things. But what do? Are we going to react? Are we going to let our emotions take over? Are we going to just use theology to throw at it or so forth? Or are we going to fall on our knees and look to the atonement? Look to Calvary. Look to the cross. Because you can't always just run and get a word in that sense. Yes, the word is there. Don't get me wrong. The word is there from cover to cover. But as priests, it's not just the word. It's also as priests, intercessors, touching the throne and the mercy seat of God. And God has enabled you and I to be able to do that. How powerful is that? That we can turn the course of history. We can turn the course of a nation, a government, a despot. By you touching the mercy seat of God. That's why Satan tries to hinder our prayers. Because he knows we are dividing his kingdom. I believe God's beginning to show us what our role is now. We're beginning to start to understand what it means to be a royal priesthood. Yes, it's taken nearly 40 years. I think my memory serves me right. My brother will correct me on this. But I don't think a priest could actually going to the priest or be considered a high priest until he was at least 40, wasn't it, or further?
Training, 25 years
and upwards. But in a priest role somewhere, I thought I was at least had to be 40 or whatever it is. So, well, anyway, but the point is, it's not just something you just join. You are trained for it, you see. That is the point. And that's what the Holy Spirit's been doing to us. We're trained to understand mercy. And it takes a lifetime. But self-centered prayers, selfish prayers, prayers, desires, what I want, me, self, I, they're never right before God. And they don't atone. And you know that because you've done it in the past. My prayers didn't get answered. I was praying for this and praying for that. I was hoping that £100 would come and so on, you know. And it's not to say that it didn't happen. So don't get me wrong. We don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. But many times our prayers were not appealing to the atonement. That was the problem. All we do by faith has to appeal to the atonement. You see, some sacrifices were not accepted. We know the story of Cain and Abel, don't we? God didn't accept that sacrifice. Do you know why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice? Because it didn't appeal to the atonement. In other words, he never gave of his best. God gave of his best. He couldn't give any more. That's how valuable the atonement is. And we give our best. And what do we give him? Yourself. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You as a living sacrifice. Because you can't give anything else. And so God says, if you give me your best, which is you, I'll give the best back to you. 100-fold in this life. That's discipleship. You see, if you're not receiving 100-fold, then you've got to find out why. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. 2021, here where Jesus addresses the rich young ruler. Here's a real principle here. Verses 20-21, and what he says there. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, what's the Lord actually showing here? We have to find out in the Word and start like Job did, praying, interceding, getting set away, praying for your friends. And when you start to do that, you start to take your eyes off self and what you have or what accumulation you have or what you own and so forth. Because, praise God, we are blessed in the West and we have homes and so forth. But to appeal to the atonement, God's got to teach us to be able to turn away from those worldly things which we have relied upon and to have our eyes totally fixed, looking to the Lord. And what does he say to those who have goods, who have wealth and whatever it is? Go, sell, feed the poor. Why do you think, brothers and sisters, we are reaching out to the poor like we do? Okay, God's opened the doors to Kenya and India. Just a handful of us. ridiculous in the natural. I mean, where could you start on a situation like that? But look what we're seeing God doing. And God is and will multiply. I can't begin to tell you the testimonies, the stories, and I know Bob's got the same as well, where Danny has said to me, Kim, I can't begin to tell you what this love gift that was sent from the assembly has done, has changed lives, restored when there was no food and so forth. I'll tell you something. Yesterday, I was burdened. I knew I had to ring Danny. And the Lord never gets it wrong. I rang him. Well, actually, he rang me back because I couldn't get him at first. And it was before the prayer meeting. And I said, how's it going there? Fine, okay. I said, now tell me the truth. Well, we haven't eaten for the last 3 days. Three days. I said, is that all the children? The orphan? He said, yes, Kim. He said, we are in need of more rice and so forth. Right, I thought, praise God, I know where we're ringing. And then I said to him, now how about yourself and whatever? I'm fine. I said, you know full well that I don't accept that. I said, when did you last eat? I think he said 2 days or 3 days ago. And what Danny does is he just fills his stomach with water so that it deadens the hunger pangs. And I said, not only you, but I said, your mother and the rest that are in the household. I said, none of them have eaten, have they? He said, no, Kim, we haven't. We haven't anything. And I said that the provision where it should come from, which is the head of the home, I'm not going to say any more, but you know who I'm referring to, is now not even providing. I'm going to try and starve them out. I thought, right, praise the Lord. God has provided, which he does. So after the prayer meeting, I said, I've got to go to Western Union, send this money through. And it did. And he picked it up, the provision there. Look how God works. That's what I'm on about. He said, go and feed the poor. Just be open. Be sensitive. No, we can't meet all these, impossible. But the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us. That's the point, you see. I remember last time when I was there, I was so touched by this. I hadn't long landed. I got there, and there was a family had come a fair way just to come and thank me. Husband, wife, and two young children. And they stood there, and Danny said to me, he said, they want to come and thank you, because he was going to be thrown in prison. He owed debts. And his wife and children would be on the streets. And he said, the money that you sent, we were able to pay for those debts. And not only that, God has blessed him with a job as well. They are so delighted. They come to church. They've given their lives to Christ. They have forsaken those gods, Hinduism. And I just thought, those little things you see, I wish you were there to see what your giving does. Just these little stories that come, a family just coming and thanking because, you know, Full Gospel Assembly was able to help that man, otherwise to be put in prison. And you don't want to be put in those prisons, believe me. That's what it's all about. That is how God multiplies. That is what God was showing and dealing with Job with. This is why I say, we as overcomers, this whole teaching, the whole package, if you like, of this is about a double blessing. We're appealing to the latter rain. The atonement is showing us the provision that we're going to receive in the last days, a latter rain. Why is it going to be a latter rain? Well, for God's glory, yes. But I've thought this through for many years. Why a latter rain in the last days? Because of the needs. They'd be so huge. That's why. And look what God's been doing with us, bringing us out of religion, restoring us back to a New Testament church, which the church should be, where we see in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit went, they lost the Holy Spirit, and denominationalism took over, organizationalism took over, man took over, fouled it up. Look how, over the years, how he's been delivering us, restoring us back into the apostolic faith. It takes time. So we see the latter rain. We're seeing it now happening. But sometimes we just see it in the wrong way. We're looking to the wrong places. But it's there. The signs of it are there if we want to look at it. We need to have our eyes opened. But we should start to be receiving a hundredfold, because he says it here. And find out in the word and start, like Job, praying otherwise, interceding, appeal to the atonement if it's not working. All right. Am I still online? Can anybody hear me? I've just had indication that we're not in the room. Are you still hearing me? Any? Could someone just... I'm not getting any response. Because I've had an indication that we may have been booted out, but I would have thought it would close down. I'm not getting... Anyway, yes, so as you understand what is in the atonement, pray also that they may see. You know, it's a very strong prayer in our prayers that God will open eyes. God will open eyes to your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife. Father, open their eyes that they may see. Because at the moment they're blind. Who prayed and interceded that our eyes may be opened? Well, Christ provided it in the atonement. He prays as the high priest, Father, open their eyes that they may see. Because who puts those scales before the eyes? It's the God of this world, the enemy. What does it say finally in 1 Peter chapter 4? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. This is all about serving for God's glory. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and so on. So look, isn't it marvellous here what he says? The end of things is at hand. Again, how much more now are we nearer to this? He says, be serious. Take this all serious now. And be watchful. Take prayer seriously. This is what the Holy Spirit's getting our attention. We're getting a huge amount of emphasis at the moment with regard to prayer, are we not? And warfare and so on. And he's saying, be serious. Listen to this. Be watchful. Because this is what causes us to spiritually be able to see. And he says, above all of this, these things, have fervent love one for another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What does love do? It appeals to the atonement. That's what it does. When you love unconditionally, you are appealing to the atonement. Because that's how Christ loved. He loved unconditionally. He was that sacrifice. And that's what it does. And it's so powerful that it covers a multitude of sins. It covers your weaknesses. It's keeping you before God as God deals with us and so on. That's why our fellowship is so valuable. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We've all done it. We've all had a grumble in one way or another. But he says use hospitality. Be kind. Entertain. Give time for each other. Give time for fellowship to flourish. Let the Holy Spirit move, because our meeting today is appealing to the atonement. The atonement has done this for us today, and for our brothers and sisters to join us in the room. Without it, we have no fellowship. So there we are. Praise God. That's what I believe the Lord placed on my heart. Hallelujah.
Jesus is